Well, it's good to be back. I'm so glad to be able to assemble together with you again. It feels like on these breaks that while I enjoy the time off, it feels like I'm disconnected from my body, and it's good to have the body assembled back together again. We are having a little bit of technical testing going on today. We've got a new little system that is going to hopefully provide the audio from our Bible classes back in the nursery, and we're testing it out this morning. So is Cindy back in the nursery right now? Okay, good. She'll let me know if it's right or wrong. But if it works out, then we'll be able to have a speaker back there to let the attendants listen in on Bible class. Like I said, I appreciate the time off, and I've been working through some illness and still having some inner ear problems a little bit, but I'm getting much better, and it's good to be back. So we'll begin as we always do. One of the things that we like to remind ourselves of on Sunday morning is that we do assemble as sons together for our sonship education. We're receiving the instruction of justice. We always read from the passage that corresponds in the exhortations of Proverbs with where we are. And it says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And it's good to be able to have God's word in our hand today. I appreciate it more and more all the time that we have an inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word in our King James Bible. I don't know if you saw or heard anything about this or not, but do you know what the newest version of the Bible is? The newest one that just came out is the homosexual version of the Bible. Yes. And you'll never guess what they called it. It's called, I'm not kidding, it's called the Queen James Bible. Yes, it is. And it has a cross on the front that is all in the rainbow colors. And guess who it is? Guess what the basis of them, of course, they had to change major sections. They changed every section of the Bible, of course, that dealt with homosexuality. So they had to change passages in Genesis that dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had to change passages in Leviticus, they had to change passages in Romans, and other passages in Paul's epistles. And there's two major reasons for them doing this. One was that they proposed that King James was a homosexual himself. And this is an old, old, old argument that has been refuted and has been shown to be totally false, and is an old argument that has been put down, and it has no validity to it whatsoever. Even if it did, which it doesn't, King James never translated a single verse of the Bible. So he had nothing to do with its text. But the major reason that they cite, that the homosexuals cite for their Queen James Bible and for their freedom to change and alter the passages in it, their basis for them being able to do that is because they said Bible scholars for years have told us that there's no such thing as an accurate English Bible. So the Bible scholars gave the homosexuals the open door to do what they did. Thank you, Bible scholars. what great men you are. So that's I thought that was rather interesting, and they, of course, they quickly found their opportunity to make changes in the Word of God based upon Bible scholars. So that's the newest version, and you can check it out and probably find it on the internet somewhere, but that's what they called it. So there you go. Just the newest thing down the line. All right. Well, with that fun information, we do have, are there any other, any announcements? I know that Katie asked me to announce that there's been some cleaning going on. I notice everybody's moved back. Y'all keep creeping forward. And the chairs have been repositioned, and it looks really good in here. And I appreciate, I'm sure Katie and Sheila and was in on all of that. And it's great to have that taken care of. But we have some flower arrangements back. Are they in the break room back there? And whoever they are, whoever owns them, can please take them home. Is that what we want to announce? And then if nobody takes them home, if you want them, take them home. So, all right. Any other announcements or information that you'd like the assembly to be made aware of? Yeah, I know Holly has had some surgery recently, and we're glad to hear that she's doing well. And anyone else? Well, I guess at the end of the year, because I guess maybe because they tend to wait until the end of the year to communicate with me, I just appreciate more and more the internet listeners that are out there. Some of them are incredible in their support of our assembly, and some of them never let anybody know about it. And I know that if they hear this, why, I just want to encourage them, because a lot of them are in some lonely outposts, and they don't have any touchstone as far as fellowship. And some of them I look forward to hopefully meeting when we have our next sonship gathering. Please continue to pray for them. Some people in the assembly have actually come up with some ways of communicating with them, and through email and this kind of thing, and they would love to hear from anybody and appreciate the encouragement. I really appreciate that core of faithful listeners out there that have been tracking with us over the internet. So that internet ministry has become more and more critical. So I appreciate that very much. So anyway, that's really all I've got this morning. So let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in silence just to be able to gather your thoughts together, set aside the cares and concerns and problems of your day, and now begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to gather together once again as an assembly, as one body in Christ, members one of another. We thank you for all that you have done to bring us to this point where we are looking toward the completion of another sonship decision-making skill and receiving from you your very thinking, conduct, and the way in which you are working and laboring to accomplish your business today. We thank you so much for all that you have done to redeem us and the depths to which you have redeemed us through the crosswork of Jesus Christ. And we appreciate more and more as we live this sonship life on a daily basis, the power that it has to transform us and conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just pray that we will have the eyes of our understanding enlightened today by your word and your wisdom. We pray that we handle your word properly and that it does its effectual job to continue to edify us unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 13. Actually, what I'm going to do, I just have on the board here, we're going to do a little bit of a review or a run-up to finish things off. One of the things that I thought about over the break was that I really tried to rush to the end of verse 7 as quickly as I could to get at least enough of it accomplished so that you'd be able to really think about the entirety of the form of doctrine and be able to get it effectually working. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, I really need to say some more about it. So we're going to do a little bit more work to tidy it up and hopefully tie off all the loose ends this morning. I do want to back ourselves up, though, in our reading to be able to go back and catch the other two components that make up the receiving of the instruction of justice. And so if you'll follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to back up into Romans 12 and pick it up in verse 17, and we'll go down through the entire three components that make up our receiving the instruction of justice. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Well, once we get to the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13, we have completed the two components that make up our personal sense of justice when it comes to dealing with others around us in situations that don't call for going to court or having some kind of lawyers involved or anything along those lines, but the just way in which we interact and deal with others around us in general. And then we have that component that deals with our particular enemies and our mutual enemy with our Father, and how we are going to in justice deal with the kind of just issues and in unjust issues that we would deal with in that situation. And those are basic and fundamental issues that are going to all be developed upon as you go on through the curriculum. None of these things, whether it's wisdom, justice, judgment, or equity, Romans isn't the final word on it. It's the basic fundamental skill sets that you need, but they're all going to be built upon even more later on. But then we come to this final component that deals with justice in connection with how we are going to live under established authority in this divine institution of government, and we all find ourselves having to deal with that. And it's been it's the lengthiest amount of information, and it's one in our case, especially in our culture, as conservative Christian Americans, that is going to pose some of the toughest hurdles that we're going to have to get over, and we have gotten over a great deal of them, and hopefully we'll be able to look back and see that this morning. Well, after you get in verses 1 and 2, the godly thinking down, and that took a great deal of time to get those four steps that you find there, each one having a core seminal issue, after the exhortation of let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, those four steps, therefore, are taken in their proper order and sense and sequence that provides your Father's thinking when it comes to looking at government and looking at the powers that be and what He sees when He sees them, and how a son doesn't look at the people and he doesn't look at what it's doing and he doesn't look at its evils and its bad things and all of that, but he has this singular focus upon this ordinance of God that is vested in every form of government, republic, democracy, communist, plutocracy, oligarchy, dictatorship, fascist, every form of government there is. They all have that in common, and that ordinance deals with the issue of how God is going to maintain order and to keep the violence that men do under control so that he will have success in the long term view of his business. Over the long term, he's going to have success with his business. The human race, mankind, will never get to the point that it did when God had to destroy it by flood. The new world order, he set forth measures that are going to make it so that that will not take place until all of his business has been properly accomplished. He has to have the chance to be able to set forth his business and his side of the contention, so to speak, that he and the adversary are in who is going to be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And then when you get to the issue of the godly conduct and behavior, taking that godly thinking, it's almost like a tractor beam. It hones in on wanting and desiring to now put it into practice in a particular way. And verses 3, 4, and 5 deal with that. And again, they're verses that are very oftentimes taken either out of context or they are eisegeted. That is, a lot of things are read into them that are not there. But when God has the Apostle Paul say in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil," what is, just to warm your thinking up again, what are the good works that they're not a terror to? There's some particular good works that you can do in your conduct, in your behavior, that any ruler, whether he's Nero or whether he's Obama or whether he's whoever you want to name, are not a terror to that. What are those good works? Living a quiet, peaceable, and I might add, orderly life. And that's even the rankest, raunchiest dictator wants that out of his people. He wants them he wants a peaceable reign over them. And rulers are not a terror to those kind of works, but to the evil. And they are a terror to that. They regardless of what form they are, what kind of government they are, they all have that focus of being a terror to the evil. And what is the evil? Violence. It's the violence that men do, especially the ultimate expression of that violence, which is to take another man's life, murder. That was where it began back in Genesis chapter 9, when God established human government. He established it by putting forth the justice that governments, that their actions will take in the ultimate expression of man's violence, and that is murder. "And whosoever sheddeth man's blood," the shedding of a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so that still exists today, even though you might look at our nation and say, but there's states in our nation that don't have capital punishment. True, there's governments that do this to a greater degree and a lesser degree, but none of them are just letting murderers run free. Depending on which point of view you have, at best or at worst, they incarcerate them for life. which is not the biblical way of dealing with it, but it's still their focus of attention is controlling that violence so that it never happens again. And that's what they are all doing. And therefore, because they've been vested with this ordinance of God, the question, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? That's going to come up in the godly labor. There's a fear issue, rendering fear to whom fear is due. And you should be afraid of the power, because they have the power to remove you from this world. Do that which is good, and that is live a quiet, peaceable, orderly life, and thou shalt have praise of the same. That doesn't necessarily mean they'll even notice that you're there, but even though that you fall into that realm of those that are commendable by the government and the powers that be. Now, why would we want to do that? The further explanation in verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Paul repeatedly talks about these rulers as being ministers of God. And that's a trigger mechanism that takes your thinking back through those four steps of godly thinking to think back to that ordinance and think back to that being that issue of God fracturing the power into powers at the flood and ordaining those powers. And if ordaining is an issue, there's a ministry that they have, and therefore there are ministers that they have. And these rulers, he could be an absolute atheist, but he is, by fulfilling that office and position, a minister of God to you, to thee, for good. Because he is going to see to it, with all the other goofball, evil, horrible things that he may do, the good that he will do is to go right after that violence and keep that in check and under control. And so he says, but if thou do that which is evil, if you start opposing, if you strike at that ordinance of God, if you become violent and you get involved in violence, be afraid. Why? For he, that ruler, that minister of God, beareth not the sword in vain. That's capital punishment. He can take your life. For he is, again, the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And, of course, all of these issues of evil and good are general and broad, but they have a context that keeps them very specific. And the end of the godly conduct and behavior, you take all of that and make kind of a subtotal of it. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject. But a son is subject for not only the typical reason for wrath, which is something that all people who subject themselves to the powers that be is one of the reasons they do that, because they're afraid of the hammer or the sword of justice coming down on them, the wrath of not only for wrath, but the biggest non-typical reason, the sonship reason, is for conscience' sake. You know something that they don't know. You're operating upon information that is really resident in your father's thinking. And that thinking is what is going to be the biggest reason for why you are going to let your soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, that then took us to the godly labor issue, where Paul, once you have that for conscience sake, really being impressed upon you to the degree that it should, you have that very peculiar beginning of verse 6, that double for this cause. And this cause points you right back to conscience sake. It's because you as a son operate upon a different understanding and appreciation than anybody else does. You see something. The eyes of your understanding burn right through all the garbage, right through all the headlines, right through everything that wacky and goofy and sinful and evil and horrible that governments do, and you bore right in on that one issue, and that's what becomes the dominant issue in your thinking. And that dominant issue is that ordinance of God is so valuable to my Father that he would actually allow that government the authority to take my life and in my ministry so its ministry could continue on. Because he's vested the success of his business in the long term in that. And while it is full of sin and wickedness now, it still maintains that one issue And it's going to maintain it on through history, long after we're gone. But one day, all of that sin and wickedness will be gone, but God will still continue on with government. Jesus Christ on this earth, even with Israel and all of Israel's program, is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Government is still going to go on forever to be a means by which God is going to maintain order and control over His creation, both on earth and in the heavenly places, in the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the entire governmental structure of the heavenlies. When sin is no longer even in our minds or thoughts anymore, it's all been put away. The whole policy of evil has been dismantled and destroyed and dismissed, and it's now totally gone out of the picture. Government is still going to be there. And so a son realizes how his father feels and how his father understands when it comes to the issue of the powers that be. And so it's for this cause, for what's in his conscience, which would bother him if he ever tried to resist it or to oppose it, for this cause pay ye tribute also. And that's that issue of taxation. And there's going to be, in this labor, and every time, folks, we come up, whether it's in wisdom or justice or judgment or equity, whenever we come up to a labor issue, if everything is worked properly, this should be automatic. This should be so desirous that you almost want to run ahead of me. You want to say, that's what I want to do. I want to do that. Now, it's like, I think Cindy was writing out we have to pay our taxes ourselves on a quarterly basis, and she was writing it out, and I just happened to walk by her when she was writing the check out, and she threw it, held it up, and goes, "Yippee!" I hope that was genuine. I think it was. But render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, or pay ye tribute also. Why? For these rulers are God's ministers. The third time God underscores that issue, attending continually upon this very thing. And what is this very thing that they're continually attending upon? That's right. They continually attend to the ordinance of God. They don't even know they're doing it most of the time. They have no idea that that's really what they're doing. But they are. And a son knows that. And they're keeping the violence of men in check. They're providing for an orderly society to exist and civil society to exist, and keeping violence in check, especially the most radical and extreme forms of violence. And as long as they do that, a son looks at that government as being a valuable thing. It has value to him because he knows the value that it has to his father, because his father created that. And he knows that how big of an issue it is to him. And so I talked about the fact that even sometimes you'll come along and get some guy who's, say, a Christian, and he's been voted into office. Or maybe they're not Christians at all, but they'll grab a hold of this portion of the Bible, and somebody will bring it up to their attention that they're ministers of God. And so what they think, though, when they hear the word ministers of God, they oftentimes think that they serve God in public service in the arena of government and that kind of thing, when they distribute clothing, when they supposedly rush to the needs of disaster victims, when they feed the poor, when they do all of these kinds of things. That's not at all what this is about. They're not ministers of God. That's not the way they function as a minister of God at all. That's not even in the picture here. They're ministers of God because they're attending continually upon the ordinance of God. They are ministers of God only when they attend continually upon maintaining the order and civil society and keeping man's violence in check, because that's what the ordinance of God is all about. So for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending upon attending continually upon this very thing. Well, that took us then to verse 7, and it's interesting that this is where you really get where the rubber meets the road to understanding and appreciation what your labor is. And you have to do that. You have to sit back and say, all right, what is it that I'm to do then? In not just putting into practice the thinking, but the actual labor, the operation that I can be engaged in with my Father and the work that He and I can do together. And that's what verse 7 sets forth. Render therefore, here's the conclusion of the matter, with all that work done, render therefore to all their dues. And rendering is to give, to contribute, to furnish. And here's the conclusion of the matter. Render therefore to all those rulers of government as the ministers of God, their dues. And this is something that a son recognizes, that he's now got an obligation. God has so structured nations and countries. They don't just they're not just kind of like blobs, but they have structure to them. And folks, this is something that we really didn't spend any time on, and I've debated on whether to do it, and I've kind of mentioned it, but there's an awful lot that we haven't even touched on when it comes to this issue of government and national entities, and paying attention to how God ordered the nations, and He laid them all out there after the Tower of Babel, and what He was able to do in the positioning of where the sons of Shem and Ham and Japheth went to live on this earth. It even has to do with some things that God did with Lot and Abraham, and the way in which those nations developed through time, through Israel's program, the rise and fall of various empires that led to the Grecian Empire, that finally led to a quarter of the Grecian Empire becoming another empire. And I'm saying that if you follow along with what Daniel lays out, that this empire that came to be known as Rome really wasn't looked at as Rome by God, but was as a fraction of the Grecian Empire. And that by the time Paul arrived onto the scene, the nations now were in a position where when God sends Paul where He sends him, those nations are in a position to receive a message from God on a rapid scale that didn't need internet, that didn't need automobile, that didn't need any of those things for its rapid spread. And God is never hampered by not having the technology of man. He's never hampered or handicapped by it. He doesn't need the internet to fulfill prophecy. He doesn't need atomic weapon. I'm not saying that that won't be factor into it, but He doesn't need it, is my point. The idea that most prophecy, it seems like all these guys just love getting God in the position where he depends on them, or He depends on us. Scholars are great at it. They have a great talent for making God dependent upon them. And most prophecy writers have a great talent for making God dependent upon man. And God had to just sit around and twiddle His thumbs and tap His foot. I just can't wait until somebody invents nuclear energy so that we can get nuclear bombs so I can fulfill prophecy. That is the most asinine, stupid, moronic thinking that a Christian could ever get engaged in. That just shows how absolutely morassed they are in the wisdom of men and not of God. Well, God was able to spread a message, and a lot of this factored into it, and it's really magnificent, but I think we'll wait and deal with it more when we get into the latter part of Romans there, when we see where God sends the Apostle Paul and some of those things. But this understanding has a lot of ramifications, and a son needs to be able to say, how then am I going to work with my Father to use this information that has transformed me and conformed me into the image of Christ, and to be able to labor with Him as well? And therefore we have this issue of a son realizing that he owes by virtue of a ministry being administered to him, he's put in a position where he now has an obligation. And because you're being taken care of, and because violence is being controlled, a son now is put in a position of obligation. And so he's going to render, therefore, to all their dues. And this is something owed to them by means of support in order to maintain the government that contains the ordinance of God. And there's a list that takes place here, and I mentioned this in our last lesson, that this colon here after the word dues doesn't act as that hard pause to everything, but it's really functioning in the other means by which a colon can function, and that is to enumerate a list of things. And he's going to list, Paul's going to list four things that can be grouped into two groups of two. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. Those two deal with money. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those two deal with respect. And that's really what you've got. What God has Paul do by using general, very general and broad terminology is to actually provide you a range, two categories where you have a whole range of things. A range going from tribute to custom. And then you have a second category that's going to range from fear to honor. And this has to do with the fact that there are two legitimate areas or categories of godly sonship labor where it comes to justice in connection with your government. And it has to have these two. These are a minimum. And when I say two, I mean these two categories. Tribute to custom, category number one. Fear to honor, category number two. It has to have those two as a minimum. And your father is laboring in this, and you get to work with him in it. And as I said, tribute to custom really is the range of financial support imposed by the government. We put that up last time. And fear to whom honor is the range of all forms of respect. But what I want to do is go back and look a little bit more clearly or give a little more attention to the actual terminology that's used here. And by the way, these are all things that a son can do and can labor with his father in, even if that government is persecuting him. The Romans were to do this. The Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians were to do this, even under persecution. And by virtue of human government being ordained of God, after it was fractured, being vested with the ordinance of God, and its rulers being ministers of God, all of that brings you into a position as a son of having a sonship obligation to render, therefore, to all their dues. To put it simply, as I said last time we were together, knowing what a government is designed by God to do. Now, that's the easiest thing in the world to say, but that has taken us months to get that across. It comes off the tongue very, very quickly now. Knowing what a government is designed by God to do, and there's not one in a million believers who know that. They may know that it's designed to, you know, that they may read this and get some, you know, get down to maybe that 10, 20, 30% of what's there, but they've never really gone back and understood what the ordinance of God is. And to be able to really know what a government is designed by God to do. So I'm saying a lot when I'm saying that. That's a big if, and that takes a lot of doing. But if that's understood and appreciated, therefore, if you really have a proper knowledge of that, you know that you're obliged to support it. And there are two basic ways in which you're going to do that. Render tribute to whom tribute is due. Render custom to whom custom is due. Tribute to custom. Well, we noted before, and I'm not going to ask you this because we went over it back up in verse 6 there. Pay ye tribute, for this cause pay ye tribute. And we noted what tribute is. Tribute is a species of a tax. It's whereby a sum of money is paid to a government in return for maintaining the peace, for protection, so to speak. It's you can take the word tribute, and it's sometimes in its more abusive way in which it's used. It's almost like what the mob would do. The mob, you'd open up a new pizza parlor, and the mob would come in, and they'd say, "Well, you owe me such and such a percentage of your intake." Why? Well, because we will make sure that nothing happens to you. We're selling our protection, and you're going to be forced to take it, or we're going to blow you up. Well, God doesn't do that, but and the government doesn't exactly do that yet. But the fact of the matter is, that's kind of the more abusive form of tribute. But tribute is really paying for protection. And that's what you're doing. You're paying the government for protecting you from criminals within your area and or within your nation or within your country, and you're paying them to protect you from enemies without. Foreign enemies, so to speak. And so you can almost think of where the bulk of a lot of your money is going to go. And it's something that we pay for in this country to a high degree. And whenever you'll notice that there is a cry that goes up almost like the children of Israel in Egypt whenever anybody tries to slice the Defense Department. And you know, everybody has an opinion on that, and it's a hot button topic. But it's always something that is maintained. And so tribute money tribute is money for protection, basically for maintaining the peace. And it also can go for such things as even roads, infrastructure, and those are things that maintain order. And so really, if you think of tribute as money paid to maintain peace and order, that's really kind of draws the whole thing together. But what I want to say is, and something that I want you, when you think about these two ranges of issues, from tribute to custom, from fear to honor, when you think about just this one, from tribute to custom, there is a difference between tribute and custom in this way. When it comes to tribute, and you go back and even find Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts, he paid tribute. All citizens pay tribute. All citizens are supposed to do that. In general, all citizens are supposed to pay tribute. But not necessarily all citizens pay custom. What is custom? You're going to be, this is, by the way, this should really concern you, because this is what you're going to be laboring to do. To render tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. What is custom? Any ideas? Yeah, that's good.
Things coming in and out of a certain district to be touched.
That's good too, because when you're talking about, you're saying it the way I'd say it, when things come in and out. Those are imports and exports, right? And things sometimes can be imported and exported from nation to nation, sometimes from even state to state or province to province. And these were a little tough for me, because they're both dealing with a form of a tax. But if we can, did you want to say? No, I'm not sure if that's where I'd go with custom exactly. If my understanding, it is another species for a tax. But more particularly, it's a tax. We would think of it today as, all right, tribute would be our taxes that go to our federal government. Custom are the taxes we pay on consumable items. And a custom, and we pay that because the person selling it has had some kind of a tax levied on him. And guess what he's going to do with that tax? He's going to pass it right on to you. And that's why it's called custom, because it's not the same everywhere. It it does retain, even when you're talking about a tax as a custom tax, you're still talking about it in that core issue of what custom is. It's the custom of that area to do that. It may not be the custom in another area. But a custom is a tax paid by merchants on goods or merchandise that's either imported or exported. And that tax is, again, passed on to a custom. You probably never thought about this. But a custom is passed on to the customers, the customers. Since you're a customer, because you're paying the tax that I had to pay to get you these goods or services. And it doesn't have to just be goods. It can be services. So a custom is therefore a tax on commodities that you consume, a tax on the use of certain services. We have another word that we use for it. It's not God's word, but just maybe to get it across. Today, we often call it an excise tax on such things as tobacco. Of course, gasoline. The state of North Carolina is one of the highest, has one of the highest gasoline taxes in the nation. And that's the point of custom. If you go, I know when we drive up to the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, there are certain places there where the gas is far cheaper. And it can be different from location to location. But state to state in our country, you have vast differences on that custom tax of gasoline. And so that's a good kind of a good illustration of it. Or even on certain, it's like the tax you pay on your long distance charges. But then I got to thinking, nobody pays long distance charges anymore. And so you have to kind of adjust that. So it's kind of like, even though you may have an internet provider or a cable provider, they're providing you a service, there is a tax that you pay on that. You're not paying that tax for protection. You're not paying that tax for roads and infrastructure or anything along. That's a custom that you pay in order to receive certain goods and services. And so the custom is what's paid by the customer to the merchant as a tax upon items or services he purchases or consumes within a country. And it may vary, like I say, from country to country, even from, in our case, state to state. Hence, it's whatever, here's another like word, but it's what's customarily charged by that country or by that state or by that province. Whatever is the custom of that country, that state, or that province to charge on goods and services, it varies. And of course, if you don't buy the good and if you don't buy the services, there's some people today who they don't have any cable at all. They don't pay a cable bill at all. They're perfectly happy either with no television, which I'm beginning to think may not be such a bad idea. Now, about everything you watch today, they all say the F-bomb. And it's just, if you have the TV on in the background, you hear more bleeps than you hear words on some programs. It's just bleep, 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 bleep. And I was asking Sarah the other night, I said, all right, what if, Cindy and I, we were in a little store the other day, and the guy behind the counter was talking to another employee about another employee and said they were an F and this and that. That was an employee. If he was in my employee, I'd have fired him on the spot. That word is becoming so acceptable in our society. Where do you go from there? Where do you go in vulgarity from there? I mean, it's just amazing. And it's all, and it's, I never, you know, it's just amazing. I'm almost to the point, but you, some people, they don't pay for cable. They may just get a box and rabbit ears and be glad to get whatever they get. I had three channels growing up, and they cut off at midnight. You know, some people, they never, you want to really shock a young person? Don't just tell them that, well, we only had three channels growing up, but they cut off at midnight. You'd hear the national anthem every night at midnight, and then you'd have snow. until 6 in the morning or whenever they started up again. So some people don't participate in that. And therefore, whereas all citizens pay tribute, only those who purchase items or services that have a custom tax put upon it pay custom. So not necessarily all citizens pay custom. That's why I say this is a range. And it ranges from tribute to custom, and it goes from the general to the, I was going to say particular, but I'd rather just say from the general to the not so general. Because even this isn't very particular, but it does go from the general to the not so general. It provides that range of things, therefore, is what I'm after. But the point is that the range of tribute to custom, it does cover the whole range of what is, and we're gonna state this a little bit more succinctly when we get to the end of things in the next session. But that range covers what is considered anything, tribute to custom, anything that would come under the category of monetary and financial support of that government and that government imposes. It comes under, that's the whole range of the of financial or monetary support that a government imposes. Any kind of taxation that you can think of comes under the category of either tribute, in the ranging from tribute all the way down to custom. Within that range, that covers all and any taxation system that a government imposes. And your father says, that's what you and I can labor together in doing. And without understanding clearly, and when I say not, I don't mean just understanding it, but to have your mind transformed, to be your mind renewed and transformed by the things that have challenged it in the godly thinking, that have tore down the wisdom of men when it comes to that kind of justice, and demolishes it and dismisses it out of you, and then builds God's sense of justice on top of that. This is something that you should desire to do, and you should see as one of the most wonderful aspects of labor with your Father. To render tribute to whom tribute is due, and custom to whom custom. And we're going to cap that off a little bit when we finish this off in our next lesson. But let's begin, at least before we get done today. My watch stopped, but this one is still going, so we've got 5 minutes, right? Somebody's got a watch here that works. Is it 25 after, roughly? That's too technical. That's 25 to me. Let's at least broach the issue of the second most basic way or category that you as a son are obliged to support your government. Again, knowing what it's designed to do. Verse 7 has 6 verses sitting on it, packed with information that makes this different than the way it's normally handled when all you have is just open your Bible and read the verse. But the second most basic way, knowing what government is designed by God to do for you and your Father to labor together in support of it, is secondly over here to render fear to whom it is due and to render honor to whom it is due. Fear, the range going from fear down to honor. And as I said, those are all forms of respect. But let's talk about this word fear for a moment. In the Greek, it's the word phobos. It means fear. And one of the things I've come to realize is that I think for the majority of the time that God uses the word fear in the Bible, even when he's talking about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, that's what he means. He means fear. He doesn't just mean simple respect, but it means fearful respect. It means to be afraid. It means to show some real fear. Fear, in my understanding of these two over here in this second category, fear is, for lack of a better expression, what I call the bigger of the two expressions. It's going to do kind of what this did. It's going to go from the general to the not so general. It's going to cover a range. And I say fear is the bigger of the two expressions in the sense that it's a dreadful appreciation for, or it's a dreadful apprehension of impending danger. There's some danger. Now that danger can be in all different kinds of levels. It could be, you could fear standing in front of people and speaking because there's danger. What's the danger? You look like an idiot in front of people. Nobody wants to look like an idiot in front of people. And there's fear of failure and all these kinds of, that there's fear involved in it. And so there's a range of that as well. But here it's fear for something specific. And we have those rulers, those ministers of God that were mentioned for the third time in verse 6. For this cause, for conscience sake, pay you tribute, for they are the ministers of God, attending continually upon this very thing. And so in light of that, therefore render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. And it's a fear. It's a dreadful apprehension of impending danger or the prospect or of some possible evil happening to you. And that's really what this is about. And in view of government, you look right back up there, cast your eyes back up a little bit there, you remind yourself, government's been vested with the authority to take my life. Government has been vested with the authority to put to death violent men. And that power and that authority deserves to be feared. It deserves to have rendered fear to it by its citizens. In other words, it's not to be trifled with. That's been something that has been generated and developed in your thinking down through all seven verses. When he talked back up there about they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. They're a terror to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? They're ministers of God, revengers, to execute wrath upon him that do it. And so fear is an obligation. But it needs to be now looked at by a son as a means by which he can actually work and labor with his father in some operations of his father's business that he wants to get accomplished by rendering fear to whom it is due. And those in, you can almost think about positions where that fear should be there. Like law enforcement, the police officer, the FBI, the SBI, all kinds of law enforcement, military personnel, and in certain cases, judicial positions itself, the judge behind the bench. Man, when a judge walks into a courtroom, all stand. They do pronouncements. Hear ye, the honorable, blah, blah, blah. The court is now in session. There's fear in that. And those are positions that fall under this category. Any part that makes up that government that wields the sword of justice, and I say it's the bigger of the two issues simply because this issue is an issue that you know is life-threatening. You don't mess around with the power and the authority that can take your life. It is owed as a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It's owed the highest form of respect, fear. Because that authority can take your life. And your godly labor as a son. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that every time you walk by a police officer, you cower and you shake and you quake. But it does mean to have fearful respect for that officer. And your godly labor as a son is to ever fear that governing, controlling power. and to never, I'm going to use a double negative, which is wrong in English, but to get the point across, as a son, as laboring with your father, you are to never not be afraid of it. Just as it said back up in verse 3, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Well, it's going to be part of your godly labor. Never challenge it, never oppose it, because it contains the very ordinance of God that keeps man's ability to be violent under control. So in that sense, you render fear to whom fear is due. Well, we'll take our break right here and we'll come back and cap it off with honor to whom honor is due and get to the end then nicely of all of this form of doctrine and tidy it up. So we'll take our break right here and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and finish it off.